I need to talk about it a little bit because I think that it gives me a much better understanding of what's happening over there right now. The first thing I ever taught about the Antichrist not coming out of Europe was in 1974. And I was taught he would come out of Syria when I was very small, when I was a teenager. But I didn't know much about prophecy at that time, and I just accepted their word for it. And after God had spent a long time in preparing me, I had no idea what he was doing. But I began to understand that that was why. Now, before they started teaching that the Antichrist would come out of Europe, first it was Napoleon, then it was the Kaiser of Germany, and then after that it was Adolf Hitler. Some said it was Mussolini. But even as a teenager, when I studied the Bible, and I did study it more when I was living with Papa Mac and Theo than I did any other time, I kept wondering how they could consider these men as being examples of where the Antichrist would come from, because everything in the Bible virtually is about the Middle East. And then when I begin to think about, well, will this all happen with Israel up in Europe? Are they going to have to come up there for this to happen? And then my next assumption was that they've got to be in the land. Israel has to be in the land when she's attacked. Well, they weren't in the land in World War I. They weren't in the land in World War II. And they didn't come back in and make a state until 1948. So when I first came across the scripture in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 about the manger child, and I went on down into Micah 5 and 5, I looked at that and I said, well, I'd learned enough by that time. I was in the National Security Agency, and I was studying that, and I said, why don't they teach this? I never heard that before. And I went back through it, and I had learned how to synoptically analyze by that time. And I looked at that, and I said, the Assyrian is the Antichrist. He has to be. So I began to study Micah chapter 5 and go through it. And I finally realized the Antichrist is definitely not coming out of Europe. He's even called the Assyrian. So I began to study the history of Assyria. It was the second empire. And that was what led me to believe that the seven heads on the beast in Revelation was first Egypt. That's where God called them from. God called them out of Egypt. And the next one to persecute them was the Assyrian. The next one to persecute them was the Babylonian. Next one to persecute them was the Medo-Persian. Next one to persecute them was the Roman Empire. And I went down, I left out the Grecian in there. But those were the seven heads, and the last one would be the Antichrist. So I began to try to take scriptures from other places and not twist them. You must never do that as an analyst. Never. Don't twist them. You can prove anything you want if you want to twist them. And I won't say I've never been guilty of it. I'm just not aware of it if I have. And I came to the conclusion that the Assyrian Empire was the one that was going to bring birth to the Antichrist. That's where he was going to come from. So later on, I discovered about Syria's natural borders. And this is the way a lot of people, a lot of Arabs, look at it. And this is what they consider the greater Syrian the greater Syrian empire. At this time, you see the outer limits that are in white. That was once the greater Syria. Before that, it was the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire, the northern part of it, over there in the area that's back behind the horse's head, that area that's a little darker, a little lighter, that area, Assyria never did conquer all the way down there, but they conquered down to about Babylon. And then it extended all the way up across into the black and went down to about Jordan. And that was the Greater Syria. That's what they called Greater Syria. Now, the Assyrian Empire ran from about Baghdad up around through southern Turkey, through all the black, down through Lebanon, down to Jordan, and they never did get much past the nation of past Jerusalem, because Hezekiah went to the wall and asked God for deliverance, and Hezekiah sent a plague on Sennacherib, and he sent a plague on the Assyrians. They all died just about. So what was left, he took back to Assyria, and there his two sons later murdered him and took over what was then Assyria. This has been the area that the Antichrist has dwelt in for a long time. When ISIS arose, it answered a lot of questions for me about, what about this peace? I know that you don't have 7 years tribulation remaining. I'm certain, I'm positive of it. But it does appear that there's got to be some little time of peace in there. And the more I looked at that, and then when ISIS arose, and all these people started flowing into ISIS, which now controls all of northern Syria, or at least most of it, and controls all of extreme northern Iraq. Well, right now we're really hitting them hard over in Iraq. And we're not doing a lot of good, but we are doing some good. I think they're exaggerating on both sides. And so from right now, if you draw a line across from the where Iraq comes up and first intersects Syria from the south, and then from that point where the line has come up and intersected the black area from the south, draw a line along the white line and extend it on up just north of Baghdad. That's where they're hitting ISIS right now. I don't watch anything really except Fox News. But I will have to say sometimes they do exaggerate and try to make things look worse than they are. But not nearly as under-exaggerative as the other networks are. They're not going to be able to destroy ISIS. There are 81 nationals, 81 people from different nations. I'll put it this way. 81 different nations have sent people over there to fight by ISIS. And it's increasing at the rate of about 3,400 a month. And pretty soon they're going to start having an effect on that section that's in Iraq. I'm certain that the Bashar Assad is not the Antichrist. I'm certain that this current fellow that's formed the actual caliphate over there now and has made himself more or less the Mahdi or the caliph of it, I'm certain that he will withdraw his headquarters and most of his forces back into the black area. I think that's where he's going to pull them back into. I think he will then take Damascus. There will be a massive head-chopping episode. Turkey is now fighting him along the northern border. But the Turkish prime minister has been a man who has tried to institute Sharia law in Turkey, and he's been trying to turn it back to the Islamic way ever since he first took power from the forces that had held it for years. I don't think he's going to try to conquer Syria. I don't think we're going to try to conquer Syria. I think that he's going to take Lebanon. And I think right in that area, there are just a lot of people that are fighting from a lot of different countries. And that's where he's going to consolidate his power. So he will consolidate his power in there. And he will try to build up his strength. And once he does that, he'll just call a Hudna. No, he won't call it then. Once he does that, he'll keep on consolidating. More and more people will stream in there. He'll train more and more in that area that includes Lebanon and the rest of the black area that extends almost over, well, it does extend to the Tigris-Euphrates River. He will extend his forces in there. He will build up his control center. And we're not going to be able to hit many of those targets in there. I think that once you start having a whole bunch of people killed, which you will, because out there in the western part of Iraq, man, that's like West Texas. And it's pretty arid. It's not much vegetation out there. There are some wells, but not a whole lot. And I think he'll pull out of there, or at least he'll pull back a considerable distance. But I don't think he's going to be destroyed over there completely. I think he's going to consolidate right there in Syria. When he gets consolidated and he gets enough forces pumped into there and he's absolutely in control in that black area, well, he will have Damascus. He's going to conquer Damascus. But I don't think he's the Antichrist. I think the Antichrist will arise in that area. I do not expect him to attack Israel, because right now he can't whip Israel. He knows exactly what's out in the Negev desert. I'm certain of that. I'm positive of it. I don't have any doubt about it, because I was involved in the time when that thing, that the actual Negev wilderness was fortified. Israel has a thermonuclear plant down there. As a matter of fact, they have two of them. One of them at Dimona, and the other one is cleverly hidden down there. And nobody knows about it, except the National Security Agency, but I know it's down there. They're going to leave that alone. And that's one of the reasons they won't attack. Iran is going to get a thermonuclear bomb. Matter of fact, I think they have everything they need right now, and they could put one together in a matter of a few days. They will get one. Israel will be driven into the Negev wilderness. Once she's down there, the Antichrist, and he will be in place at that time, and he will be the leader of the coalition. Once they get down there, he knows he can't take it. He's not able to. And he sure doesn't want a bunch of nuclear weapons coming out of the many sites that are down there in the Negev wilderness. Now, all these things I'm telling you about the Negev wilderness, they are the truth. I could lie about it, but they're the truth. Now, I know what's down there. He knows what's down there. I know when the Soviet Union got it. They passed it on to the Arabs, the information. They don't want to have another battle over there and have the Jews whip them. They could not stop Israel now. So he'll set up there and consolidate, consolidate, consolidate. Then when he gets ready, he will have massive camouflage. all sorts of places dug in back there. People will have fed in there by the thousands. And when he's ready, he will lay a counterattack trap. Most of the troops will be over in Syria. And in Lebanon, they have backed up to the Lizan River. And they're digging in a fortress back there, from what I've been getting, what I think is reliable information, that they could stop just about any kind of attack. Then he'll have Lebanon start launching rockets, and he will have them launched as far south as he controls the area. And when he does this, Israel will charge across the Lebanese border like they have done so many times. And he will push down and drive them into the Negev. Once they are in the Negev, he knows what's there. So he will sign a hudna with them. Now, hudnas can be up to 21 years long. They're rarely kept. Or they can be 7 years long. Or they can be 3.5 years long. I think he'll make a hudna, probably a 3-year hudna with them. And he will be in such complete control at that time that none of his followers, his troops, his generals would dare to fire missiles at Israel in the Negev. So to the rest of the world, he'll appear to be a pretty nice guy. He'll sign the Hudna and he'll stick to it. He will then go across the northern Sinai. He will conquer Egypt. And he will probably, I believe he will, move his headquarters down to Cairo. Damascus is not a good place to be if you're going to be the caliph of a vast area that has nuclear weapons. He will head down to and take Cairo. Egypt is nothing but the Nile River, 10 miles either side of the Nile River, and up to 5 miles on the coastal areas. That's all Egypt is. He'll take them over. Israel will not intervene. And then after that, Saudi Arabia will surrender. All the kings there will flee. Saudi Arabia will be a part of his caliphate. So will Iran. So will Turkey. Some of them out of the southern part of the Soviet Union. And all this is going to be accomplished in a relatively short time. And after he gets his caliphate established and he's in power, that he has complete command of the 10 nations that join with him, and you know who I think they are, then I believe at that time he'll break the Hudna and attack Israel on the sounding of the seventh trumpet. On the sounding of the seventh trumpet, which he won't hear probably, but we'll hear. And all the saved will be carried out, and he will head down in a vicious final battle from where the seventh trumpet blows down to the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba will ensue. The Lord will return at the end of that. The elect will be brought through the tribulation period. Those who have turned to the Lord by the testimony of the two witnesses that were raptured out on the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And he will bring an elect through the tribulation period. And if he had not cut this time short, there wouldn't be anybody left. I don't say God could have, I say if God wanted to have some left, he could do it any way he wanted. But if you just follow what it says, go through and put all of it together, that makes the most sense I can think of. I had to justify some type of peace before the attack. I could not live with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, unless I did that. So where are we right now in the tribulation period? Well, I will guarantee you that the beginning of sorrows was the opening of the first five vials. I will guarantee you that. I was not positive when I first put that in the book, but I am now. And I have watched the thing formulate, and I believe that the white writer came on the scene at the beginning of World War II. I believe we had a period of what I call relative peace from the end of World War I when the treaty was made at Versailles. And with the exception of a few skirmishes by Japan, here and there, we had peace, and Hitler showed up, and we still kept the peace until he invaded Poland. World War II was one of the bloodiest wars we've ever had. That was the rider on the red horse. Then along came the pestilence that always follows war. This time it had some additional parameters to it that didn't have anything to do with the war. And that was the black horse. It was a horse of famine. We have been able, through scientific technology, to keep up with the world famine to the point where it's not too bad. But that's changing. The population continues to increase. Even though we're having all these people killed over in the Middle East, and a lot of farmland is being lost over there, and a lot of farmland is being lost because of terrorist activities down in North Africa. We had bad famine right after World War II down there. It got a little better, but now it's back in a worse manner. I never believed that the red horse would completely disappear, or that the black horse would completely disappear, or that the death horse, the pale horse, the horse of death, would never disappear. I did say repeatedly in all the things I wrote, they would intensify. I said they were the beginning of SARS. I had some preachers out in Oregon wanted to crucify me for that. That was a long time ago. They now peck on my website and look at it because I think they're starting to believe that there's a chance that what I'm telling them is correct. In any case, I believe it is. I don't have any other way to go. This is the way that things fit together. It makes the most sense. What I do know is this. The Antichrist is drawing nigh, period. I know that to be a fact. The time of great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences is about to come upon us. I know that for a fact. I also know it's here, but it hasn't intensified yet. I warn people repeatedly that this beginning of sorrows, would phase into the tribulation period, and that the sixth seal would begin the tribulation period. I'm certain of that. I'm also certain, I wasn't too certain when I first wrote it, but it was the only thing that I could analyze that made sense. I know God's going to do it. It does help me to speculate, and God knows that He doesn't bother me about it, that these things are going to happen. And when we see them happen, and I know this is true, you can know that the time is nigh. And that doesn't mean a long way off. Well, it's finally here. And I'm anxious for it to happen. I do not want to overextend what I think. I just want to let people know, you better get in church and start worshiping God in the right church before it's too late. And that's what I'm trying to put out because I know that's true. Now, let's just say that so far I'm right. Okay, he goes down there, and Israel is sitting there. They've been there for about 3 years. During that 3 years, he has formed a tremendous caliphate. You say, he can't form one that fast. Oh my goodness, 1.7 million Muslims on this, billion Muslims, 1.7 billion Muslims on this earth. They say some are moderate, some are, what am I thinking of? Liberal, some are liberal, some are moderate, some are not too bad, some of them are baddie, and some of them are super bad. Let me tell you one thing. If they win over there and take over Syria, all of them will turn to Allah Akbar. They will all turn to the terrorist, because the terrorists have them by the throat right now. And they're putting up such a feeble fight. But I know the Muslims. I mean, I've lived among them. I know them. They love Allah. Matter of fact, I'll just say it. They love Allah more than we love God, I think, in many cases. And they're willing to die for him. And they really believe what they teach about it. So with that in mind, I think that we're on the verge of him going in there, really getting a big army build up in there. Then he's already then he'll drive Israel into the Negev wilderness. He'll leave her there for 3 years. He'll honor the Houthis. Do you know why they keep having rocket attacks out of Hamas? I'll tell you precisely and exactly why they do. Because the leaders in the Hamas cannot control all the sections they've got in there. They've got 9 different kinds of Muslim groups in there, and the ones they can't stop are the Salafists. And every time they sign a treaty, it's always the Salafists against their rulers. Go out there and start shooting rockets so the Israel will attack again. And this last time, they went in there, they got those Salafists, and they took them back and they put them in a jug until they'd settle down. And by that time, Beirut was just about gone. Not Beirut, but Gaza. Okay, so what happens then? Well, he attacks. The rapture occurs. Well, what happens just before that? Well, he's over in Cairo. Says so. Because he goes over to Cairo, and it never says he leaves there. He forms his caliphate from there. See all those the water coming in there? You can't think of a better place to have on this earth than right there at Cairo. You got the Suez Canal, you got the Red Sea, you got the Mediterranean. That goes down and enters into the Indian Ocean. That's a perfect place to be. And he's not a fool. This guy that's running this thing, he is not a fool, but he won't be the one. The next one coming in is going to be a whole lot smarter, because he's going to be the Antichrist. And so he'll just stay down there. But what happens after he conquers Egypt? He stays there. And from right there, he forms his caliphate. It won't take 3 years. I guarantee you, I know the Arabs, they'll be surrendering him like mad, because they'll accept him as the Mahdi. And this is the only way I can put this picture together. Now, if I put it together anyway, it's got stuff sticking out of it that doesn't match. You say, well, God knows how it matches. That's exactly right. So I will tell you that I'm doing the best I can on this. And I believe this is the way it's going to happen, because this it says it will in God's word, and this is the pattern I think it will follow. Now, it says that he suddenly goes back, something troubles him, to the east. How far east of there do you think China is? Good Lord. How far away is the Soviet Union? My goodness. Just think about it. Well, you say, how do you know that they can get over there? You know what it says after that? And he shall utterly destroy them. Can you picture the Antichrist going up there to utterly destroy Russia or to utterly destroy China? This man is possessed of the devil. And he's got a whole lot more sense than that. So what troubles him is what's going on down there in the Negev. He's afraid Israel is pulling something off down there, and pretty soon they're going to bust out. Well, I don't know if Israel's pulling anything up, but he thinks they are. And I guarantee you that God is about to pull something off down there. So he'll head back as quick as he can across the Sinai Peninsula. He'll have that in his control through Gaza, right on up and set himself on a throne in Apidan. In Apidan. That's a throne pavilion, usually some bright color, blue, red. It's usually blue or green. And it has a little thing up on the top, a little metal thing, kind of like a plume or something. And inside it has a nice, soft sofa for the ruler to direct his armies, pointing them out. You say, did they have that in the Israeli army? Yeah. Theirs wasn't as elaborate. But they always had the king sitting on one of these things, and he was directing the battle. If David hadn't been loafing, looking, lusting, and losing, that's where David would have been. I don't know if David ever used one of them or not, but they did afterwards. In any case, and before. But in any case, that's going to be who's on there. And he's going to claim to be God. Listen, he's getting scared here. Here he is, and here are God's people down there. And he's going to claim to be God. Well, who is God? Allah Akbar. And they're going to believe that he's the returned Messiah. And Allah has set him over the kingdom. And they're going to believe it. And at this time, Russia and China, he knows what's down in that Negev. I want you to think about something else. He also knows who God is. And whether he likes it or not, he knows God has all power. So these people down here are the apple of God's eye. And the Antichrist is like the devil, basically a coward, unless he's got the upper hand. So he will send for Russia. It's called the land of Magog. And he will send for China. And he'll say, come on over here and share this oil. And they will come a-flying. And the greatest army that has ever existed on the surface of this earth will be assembled north of Beersheba, all the way through every valley, clean on back up into Syria. And all of a sudden, God's going to rip that Jordan Valley open, and he's going to destroy 5/6 of the Antichrist army. Now, could God do it another way? Absolutely. That's one of the joys of my life. I don't mind being wrong, but I know I'm not wrong about God doing exactly what he said. And I know I'm not wrong when I say it's drawing nigh. So I think the devil's going to come after us with both feet. And I also believe God is going to protect us. Let me tell you how I believe God looks at us. You think God loves us more than he loves the apple of his eye? Well, you'll have to ask God about that. But I want to ask you this. If God said to Israel, oh, Israel, oh, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chicks? That's not a flock of lambs, but it's a flock of chicks. And ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I think that's the same reason God takes candlesticks out of churches. I think that God loves us. And I think God wants to take this church under his wings, along with all these other churches and individual members. And I think he wants to take them under his wings and protect them. And he's quite a mother chick. He's quite a mother hen. And he,
who said that?
Huh?
Who said that, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem?
Jesus.
What did he mean when he said, how long I've been them wanting to take guns.
Oh, the whole Old Testament.
Right.
From the very beginning, where Leonard is now. He wanted that from the beginning. He went through Israel, went through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, put them in the land of Egypt, then brought them out of Egypt, and then put them through a whole bunch of stuff, and they would not. Well, think how long the gospel has been being preached in this time that we're in. This is the age of the Gentiles. And think how much God wanted to take us under his wings from the very beginning and keep us, and we would not. Well, we have, but only by God's grace. And I'm thankful for that. Jay, would you dismiss us?